Let us think about one thing. Huh? If you want to let other people feel that you are different, what will you do? Huh? If you want to let other people feel you are different, what will you do? There are quite a few different ways, right? Oh, from the content of your speech, you can implicitly or explicitly let other people see you are somebody. Oh, right, you are different. Or from the way you dress up yourself, right? Or try to. Oh, there are many different ways, right? And in the book of John, we can see that after Jesus started his ministry, he tried to use different ways to let other people know, even though he did not have outer appearance, but he was not an ordinary person. He has a divine origin, and he came with a mission to give people life, to save the people out of sin. So no wonder in the book of John, Jesus tried to disclose his divine character, his deity, and his relation with God, because he tried to let other people know in him there is something very precious. So you have to come to me so you can receive something which you cannot receive from the world. Now with that, continue. Chapter 8. We have to go faster. John chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. They went each to his own home, but Jesus went to the mountain of the Olives. Verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 1 and verse 2 is like a snap of Jesus' life, just like take a picture, right? A moment of Jesus' life, a day of Jesus' life. You can use two locations to describe Jesus' life, the twofold of Jesus' life. The one fold is in the temple, the other fold is in the mountain. So mountain and the temple is describing twofold of Jesus' life. And what is the difference? Temple is a place Jesus tried to teach the people, perform the miracle, help those who are in need, are facing the confrontation from those who don't believe. So temple is the public life of Jesus Christ. It's a place he has to use power. He has to share the grace of God with the people. And he has to teach them to understand the mystery of God's kingdom. But before he exposed himself to the public life in the temple, he usually withdrew himself to the mountain. Where is the mountain? Mountain is a place, nobody there. Mountain is a very quiet location. Mountain is a place where there's no distraction, right? And Jesus withdrew himself to the mountain. He meditated God, and he communicated with God, and he was filled with the Spirit of God, and God was filled with him. So this is a very quiet moment of his life. Today, we are the believer of Jesus. We have to follow the footstep of Jesus Christ. So I think as a Christian, the balanced life should be the life you spend time in the mountain, and also the life you spend time in the temple, which means spend time to work and serve God, and also spend time to be close to God for self-renewal, for self-cultivation. Oh, so this is a two. If we don't have the hidden life, the life in the mountain, when we are facing the life in the temple, we will find out we cannot do anything for God. No. But if we only have the hidden life on the mountain without engaging the life in the temple, then we cannot benefit anybody. We only benefit ourselves. And that is not the purpose of Jesus' calling. He called us to share the goodness of Jesus Christ with others. So you come here, it is part of the life in the mountain. And you go back home, your home church, that will start your life in the temple. So when you go back home, you have to let other people feel you are somebody, you're different. You are different. I recall we have a first so-called national sacred worker seminar. The first time was held in Elizabeth Church. That was about 1991. And there are 7 board members come from one of the church in Southern California. And they took the flight to Newark Airport. As soon as they arrived, the church arranged some brother picked them up and to the church. And they spent 7 days in the church. Without television, without newspaper, 24 hours stay in the church. And somebody yesterday is a house arrest. It's a very, 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 very unique experience. Only study the Bible and pray and fellowship. That's all, and sleep. And after 7 days, the seminar finished, and the church did not give them time. The schedule was very tight, and transport them back to Newark Airport and took the flight to LAX. And some of the brothers went to the airport to pick them up. They feel these 7 people are different. No, how come different? From their continent, they feel there's a joy and there's a peace in their face. They're different. And when they enter into the car, from the way they talk, they talk with thanksgiving, they talk with a lot of spiritual reflection. So they feel they are different. Only 7 days stay in the church, stay in the mountain. When they come back to the public life, everybody feels different. So right now you are going to spend double time, 15 days here. So when your father pick you up, your parent pick you up in the airport, they feel you are different. What's the difference? Maybe everybody varies. It's different because you gain a lot of weight, right? maybe they can feel you are different because you look more and more like an angel, right? You have a very high spirituality. Okay. Now we come back to chapter 8, page 87. From verse 1 to verse 11, we did not finish yet. Verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11. And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. Sin no more." It's very important. What is the best way to deal with the sin we commit? It's not going to work if we try to conceal our sin. Because in the eyes of God, everything is transparent. The best way is to come before God and repent. And you see, God show mercy to this woman and tell her, "I don't condemn you. Sin no more. Don't commit sin anymore. So God is a very merciful God. This is verse 1 to verse 11. And from verse 12 to 59, Jesus continued discourse, discourse his the deity, his own deity, divine character. And from verse 12 to verse 30, Jesus defends his self-witness. Because according to the law in Moses, Mosaic law, we don't have time to open the Bible, in the Deuteronomy or in the Numbers. One witness is not good enough to condemn a people's sin. You need two witnesses. If two witnesses say these people do this and do that, and this accusation will be valid. Even the person will be stoned to death. So according to the law of Moses, you need at least two witnesses. And Jesus tried to bear witness that he is the one who comes from God. So verse 12 to verse 30, Jesus tried to disclose that he has two witnesses. The one is he himself, the other one is from the Father. So the two are going to bear witness that he is the one come from God. However, even though there are two witnesses, they still don't want to believe. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Why? They cannot accept it because they judge according to the flesh. Now from verse 21 to verse 30, Jesus is talking about the place where he was going. Nobody can go. Verse 21, let's see verse 21. Again, he said to them, I go away, and you will seek me and die in your own sin. Where I am going, you cannot go. You cannot come. Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot come. What Jesus was talking about is go back to heaven. But they didn't understand it. So they thought that Jesus was going to commit suicide. So it's so much different. Jesus was talking about something spiritual, but they try to understand Jesus talking with something worldly. So there's a gap between them. Verse 23. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of the world, I'm not of the world. So their origin different. You are from below means from the world. I'm from above means I'm from God. So their origin are different. So no wonder they cannot understand him. You belong to the world. I am not belong to the world. Verse 24. I told you that you will die in your own sin, for you will die in your sin unless you believe that I am he. So what does that mean? The only way to save us out of sin and death is through Jesus Christ. So without Jesus Christ, everybody is going to die in sin. And from 31 onwards, before we go 31, let's go see 29, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. This principle not only apply between Jesus and God, this principle also apply we, the chosen people of, and with God. If we always do what is pleasing to him, to God or Jesus Christ, and he will never leave us alone, because we become friend. So you see, Abraham becomes a friend of God. So when God tried to destroy the city of Sodom, God said, can I hide anything from Abraham? So God revealed the secret to Abraham. So if you have a very close friend, right? Always the first secret you share with your close friend. A lot of parents try to know what's thinking in their children's mind. They don't know, so they have to call the children's best friend. Do you know my daughter? Do you know my son? What he's thinking about? Right. The same thing. Right. You share the your secret with your best friend. So what Jesus say? What Abraham was the best friend of God. So God revealed the secret of destroying the city of Sodom to Abraham, and Abraham started to intercede for Lot. So if we live a life fully please God, and we will be his friend, how wonderful that will be, and he will be with us always. Jesus will abide us. So the religious pursuit is not only something intellectual. The religious pursuit including your heart, your love, your feeling, your devotion to the one you love and to the one love you. And there is an interreaction because he's a living God. So we come here not only intellectually or theoretically in knowledge. You build a lot of knowledge. We come here one step further. We need to build up that kind of interreaction, reacting relationship with God. Try to feel about the love of God, and try to feel that the joy of God, interreactionship. So this is chapter verse 12 to 30. And from verse 31 to 40, from verse 31 to 40, they try to, right now they shift the topic to the descendant of Abraham, from the 31 to 40. Even though the people of Jew are the descendant of Abraham, but they still deep under Mosaic law. Since they live under the law, so they live under sin. Right? Because under the law, everybody sin. No matter how careful you are, if you offend one commandment, you are a sinner. Right? Let me ask you, if you have been driving for 5-6 years, can you see anybody never get a ticket? Of course, if you are a new driver, maybe you never get a ticket. The longer you drive, the more possibility you will get a ticket. It is not because you intentionally are trying to get a ticket, right? When you see a police and you speed up to see what... to see what the police will react. Nobody do that. We always try to drive very carefully, right? The faster you drive, the more you look in the rear mirror to see whether any sign chasing after you. Right? Even though we are very cautious in our driving, but sometimes only a very small moment, you lose that kind of caution, and then the police caught you, right? And give you a ticket. The same thing. We are very careful to keep the law. The Ten Commandments, First Commandment, Second Commandment, to the Ten, we also can recite it. But sometimes when we are not very watchful, we are really committing sin. The Fifth Commandment, obey your parents. Sixth Commandment, do not kill. Jesus Christ, if you hate, you kill. Seven commands, do not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you have adulterous thought, you commit adultery. Eight commandment, do not steal. But Jesus said, if you covet, you steal. So we commit all the time. So even though the Jews are the Abraham descendant, under the law, they still live under sin. And right now, Jesus come try to release them from sin. So Jesus tell them some truth. 31. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my words, and you truly my disciple. And 32. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Actually, out of good intention, Jesus tell them, the truth will make you free. But for the Pharisees, the Jews, they feel offended. So they answer him, we are the descendant of Abraham. We never been in bondage of anyone. Right? We are living under the covenant with God. Never in bondage of anyone. How is it that you say, you will make me free? Right? Now, Jesus one step further try to explain. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. If the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The son referring to Jesus himself. He will make you free, free from the bondage of sin. How can Jesus make us free from the bondage of sin? The truth will make you free. Right? In the verse 32, the truth will make you free. Truth means the words of God. You follow the words of Jesus. You follow my words. Then you are not going to live under sin anymore. They cannot understand. And they cannot accept. So after Jesus tell this fact to them, and they intended to kill Jesus. 37. I knew that you are descendant of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen in my Father. So whatever Jesus say is coming from the Father. Right? So they can accept this, accept the proclamation of Jesus, you live under sin, you have to obey my word so that you can get rid of sin. They can accept that. So they intended to kill Jesus. The conversation then evolved into the next paragraph. From 39 into 47. 39 into 47, Jesus tried to one step further to point out, yes, you are the descendant of Abraham, but you also the descendant of Satan. Now we see verse 43, chapter 9, verse 43. Chapter 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. And he is a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. So Jesus categorized the murderer, the Satan, the father of the Pharisees who were not kill Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning. The second one, in him there is no truth. They don't want to listen to the truth. So the Israelites, the Jews exactly fall into this category. They hate Jesus, they try to kill Jesus exactly. That's the behavior of Satan. And they did not want to accept the truth. And Satan the same. Inside the Satan, there's no truth. So they are the descendant of the Satan. Even though they claim they're the descendant of Abraham. Okay. 46. Which of you convict me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe in me? Let me ask you a question. Can anybody of you dare to say this sentence? Which of you can commit me of sin? Which of you can point out you have sinned? I think nobody can dare say so, right? We are all sinners. I recall there was a preacher say, if I say, who can point out my sin? He said, my wife will be the first one. And still, you are the sinner, right? Because when we come to the church, we try to behave religiously. Oh, so that people say, oh, you're a good brother. You see, when you come to the church, you're so nice. You say the religious turn, all right? And you kneel down and pray. And you sing hymn, you do the holy work, you do the clean up work job. Right? You are the model of the church. But when you go back to home, right, you close the door, it's a private life. Nobody see it. Maybe you are at a bad temper, you are very lazy, you are very arrogant, you are disobedient. You watch a lot of different, some kind of movie you're not supposed to watch. So our family member will be the one truly know whether we have sinned or not. So there is a saying, say, if your family member say you are a true Christian, then you are a true Christian. This saying is pretty meaningful. Because they did together with you. But Jesus Christ, say, can anybody of you convict my sin? So when he was arrested, right, they trial him for all night and proclaim he has no sin. So he just like a spotless lamb. A lamb, without any blemish, and been offered to God. He was a sinless person. Okay, verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And this is just a common sense. Anyone belong to God hear the words of God, right? So if we try to convert people to the Christ, very very simple, you tell them the words of God. If they belong to God, they will listen. Now, even in the other denomination, the Christian, they really belong to God, you preach the gospel to them, they will listen and they will follow the words of God. Okay. Start from verse 48 to 59. One step further, Jesus wants to proclaim his deity. Okay. 39. They answer, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. Because Abraham, you can see the answer, 56. You can see 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. Right? Before Abraham was, I am. You remember? Right? So when Abraham was alive, according to the book of Hebrews 11, Abraham was looking forward a far better land, right? A far better city, right? And what was that city? Where was the hometown of Abraham? Ur, right? Ur is a city right now in Iraq. That was hometown of Abraham. But Abraham was not thinking about go back to his hometown. He was thinking about a far better land. The land managed by God himself. So when Abraham really go into the Canaan, the land filled with honey and milk, his faith really deep up. His hope is not in the world. His hope is not in the physical land filled with honey and milk. His hope was in the spiritual land filled with spiritual honey and spiritual milk, which means heaven. So Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my days. Now, my days mean when Jesus come to fulfill his kingdom. Right? According to the Hebrew, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the saint in the Old Testament, they are still waiting. Waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are going to line up together with us. Maybe when you are killed before the throne of judgment, Abraham stood before you. Right, Adam stood next to you. Maybe. So we are all facing the judgment of God, right? And in that day, when we face the judgment of God, then we are going to go back to heaven together with Abraham. So Abraham did not go to heaven yet. Not yet. He maybe is resting in the paradise. Not reached to heaven yet. But the second coming of Jesus Christ, he is going to go to heaven. So Abraham is rejoicing to see my day, the second coming of Jesus, his heaven can be fulfilled. He's looking for that day. They claim you are the Abraham's descendant. But Jesus said, if you are really the Abraham's descendant, you are going to do what Abraham do. Right. Which means you look forward to my day. It means you will believe in me and obey my teaching. Follow the word I speak to you so you can get rid of sin. You can, like your forefather Abraham, have the hope to go to heaven. I will discuss with you after we finish. So right now, they was unable to do that. So Jesus said, you physically, you are the descendant of Abraham, but actually, your father is not Abraham, your father is Satan. Now we come to the next one. Verse 57. And the Jews then said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Right? 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, I am. Before Jesus came to the world physically, I am. Because he is God himself. So forever I am. Nobody can be forever I am, right? When you die, you cannot say I am, right? When you die, you use the past tense because you are already gone. But for Jesus, forever he is I am. He is God himself. 59. So they took up the stone and threw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So this chapter is continued discourses of the deity of Jesus. But you see, they were unable to understand. They tried to kill Jesus. They tried to reject Jesus. God gave them opportunity, but they were unable to accept. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 is talking about Jesus manifest the light of life. So chapter 9 starts from the healing of a blind. And from the healing of the blind, and Jesus starts to teach them spiritual teaching. He is the light of the world. Those who cannot see the light of Jesus Christ are blind spiritually. So you see, physically, everybody in the world, most of the people, their eyesight is very good. But spiritually speaking, almost most of people, 99% of the people, are blind spiritually. Because they don't know the truth of salvation. Now, let us see some key words. Chapter 9, verse 3. This is a very common question asked. I think in the book of Job, you study this question too. Verse 2, start from verse 2. And his disciple asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Is this man or his parents that he was born blind? Right? This man, very nature, right? If some brother or sick, sister sick and been hospitalized, usually we visit the brother and sister, usually we will remind them, we will pray for you all, but You have to examine yourself, did you commit any sin? Right? That out of good intention. So we always connect the physical infirmity with sin. Yes, part of the reason of physical infirmity is come from sin. So in the book of James say, if anybody is sick, you have to invite the elder and come. You have to confess each other's sin and pray for each other, and the infirmity can be cured. Yes, some of the sin come from infirmity come from sins. So that is the reason a lot of times the miracle happened in the baptism, right? Get out of the water, the sickness was cured. Maybe that sickness come from sin. But there are other reasons why the people have sickness. Verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God may be manifest in him. So the blind, the blind of this person, right, is to manifest the work of God. So this is a very important concept we should have. Let us think. A lot of times we encounter difficulty, right? But in that difficult situation, always the time God can manifest his glory. We just studied chapter 4, or chapter 3. Jesus performed the miracle to change the water into wine and manifest his glory. So every difficult situation is an opportunity to manifest the glory of God. So somebody asked a question, how come in the United States, not so many miracles, wonders, and signs? What will be your answer? Is that because our faith is weakened than the faith of African people? Very possibly, but there is other explanation. Because when we are sick, you have health insurance, right? You have so advanced medical treatment. So the first thing we think about is we send into the hospital, right? This is the first thing we think about. But in Africa, the medical treatment was not available. No. And neither do they have the money to pay the medical bill. So when they're sick, they have nowhere to go. And nowhere to go, but only one way, to pray. To pray. So some of the members, when they're sick, they shave all the hair. The brother, just like some of you, shave all the hair, right? And bring a 草席怎么讲? Mat. Bring a mat to the church. And pray for 1 hour and lie down for 2 hours. And pray for 1 hour, lie down for 2 hours. And pray 1, 2, 3 days. And sickness was cured. And they roll up the mat and go back home. Alright? So if you have that kind of faith, right now it's stomach ache, bring the mat, come to the church. Alright? Pray for 1 hour, lie down for 2 hours, pray for 1 hour, lie down for 2 hours. You will experience the same miracle too. Because God is there, God is here too. God loves them, God loves you too. And how come they experience that? You don't experience that. Because your mind is going to the hospital and your mind is come to God. But if you put yourself in the same situation in Africa, you will see the glory of God too. From here we can understand part of this. Verse 3. Now verse 4. Now Jesus tried to use this opportunity to teach them spiritual teaching. You must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night come when no one can work. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So there are double meaning. When you are in the daytime, you can work. When the night comes, no light. You cannot work. From personal perspective, when you are very healthy, seems you are in the light. Right? When you are very healthy, work for God. Somebody always set a goal. When he was 20-some years old. If God really bless me, find a good job, I'm going to work for God. Okay, now God bless you to have a good job, right? Then after you get a good job, very, very busy, right? If I have a good family. I really want to work for God. Okay, you have good family. Right, two kids come out. Now, you start to talk to Jesus. If my kids are grown up and go to the college, I'm free. I'm going to work for God. And your kids grown up, right? And go to the college. All right, now you start to have excuse. The tuition too heavy. I have to spend more time to earn the money for my kids. When I'm retired, I'm to work for God. You keep on postponing the time you're going to work for God. But one day you are retired. Physically you are not capable to work for Him, right? You cannot travel too long distance, maybe. When you are 70 or 80 years, your eye grow dim. You don't have enough physical strength to do that, right? Your teeth falling out, you cannot speak very clear. Right? So don't wait until the night comes. It's very difficult for you to work for Him. From another point perspective, when you are young, you have the best market value, right? When you are retired, you want to ask somebody hire you. Nobody want to hire you. They want to hire the young kids, right? Very energetic. The brain is very clear. So you have the highest market value. When you are in the highest market value, you want to work for yourself. When you lose the market value, you retire, nobody want to hire you. Let me work for God. From God's perspective, how come you reserve the best for yourself? And when nobody want you, you want to come to me. So when you are in the light, in the best timing, you offer yourself to God. That's the most valuable in the daytime. And from another point of view, Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While Jesus was still in the world, before His second coming, we are in the light. Right now, Jesus, even though He ascended to heaven, He's working with us. Use the Holy Spirit to walk with us. So He is still walking in the world. And this is the daytime. But if you go into the Revelation or Matthew chapter 4:24-25, before Jesus' second coming, there was a dark period of time. At that dark period of time, persecution come. You cannot walk for Him anymore. The darkness already covered. So we have to be prepared to dedicate ourselves to work for Him. Okay. And then how did Jesus heal the blind people? The way is, in the contemporary term, is not acceptable. You see verse 6. And He said this, He spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eye with the clay. You know, the eye is most sensitive, right? A small particle of the sand, a small grain of sand coming into your eye cannot open. But Jesus used the mud on the ground and anointed the eye, and the eye regained the eyesight. So what does that mean? He can do something out of something you feel not imaginable, something you cannot believe. Majestic way to heal the people. Okay. After the miracle happened, now start a very controversial period of time, right? Because everybody know this was a blind person. Right now he regained eyesight. So the Pharisees tried to find fault with Jesus. Verse 14, because that day was the day of Sabbath. So the Pharisees asked him, how did you gain eyesight? And the blind people say, when he anointed the mud on my eye, I washed it and I regained the eyesight. Okay. And then when the Jews asked his parents, how did your son regain the eyesight? You see verse 20. The parents say, he is my son, we know. He was born blind. That's what we know. But how did he get eyesight? We don't know. Actually, the parents knew. But how come the parents dare not to say so? verse 22. Therefore, his parents say, 21, huh? His parents said this because they fear the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore, his parents say, he is of age, ask him. You see how diplomatic the parents answer. Well, he is already adult, you ask him. But in the bottom of heart, right, the parents dare not to say so. They are not to stand up and give the glory to God, because he has to pay a price. The price means be excommunicated from the Jewish community. So if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be prepared to pay a price. In different means, maybe the money-wise, maybe the otherwise. You have to be prepared. So the second time, the Pharisees tried to call this person and to ask him, who killed you? And this is the second time, and the blind start to testify, Jesus is coming from God. Verse 34. And they answer him, you were born in utter sin, and you would you teach us? And they cast him out. So this person, accepted by Jesus, was cast out by the Pharisees. From 35 onwards, to the end of chapter 9. 35 onward to the end of chapter 9. He's talking about the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. 39. And Jesus said, for judgment come into this world, that those who do not see may see. What do they mean? Those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind. What do they mean? Those who do not see means physically, right? May see. God open your eye. And those who see physically can see, may become blind spiritually. They cannot identify Jesus as a Savior. So a person is blind, other one is dumb, the other one is deaf. Another one is crippled. Which one is the most piteous one? I think blind. When you are blind, you cannot see the beautiful world. When you are blind, you cannot drive. You cannot walk normally. You cannot see the one you love or the one love you. A blind is the most tragic sickness, right? But spiritually, a lot of people are blind. Even though physically they can see something, spiritually they are blind. So spiritually, so many people surrounding us are very pitiful. So when Jesus saw a lot of multitudes try to follow him, the Bible says Jesus has compassion on them. So it depends on what kind of eyesight you see people, right? You know that in the summertime you put on different sunglasses, right? Some of the sunglass is a purple color. You put on the purple color, you look, everything is purple. All right? Some of the sunglass is a blue color. You put on it, everything is blue. Or depends on what kind of glass you put on. Right? You look at people, if you use a watery eyesight, you will envy a lot of people. Oh, these people, been honored. These people, the life is so luxurious. And these people, so much achievement in so young age, right? Already received Nobel Prize in 20-some years old, right? Suppose. But if you put another eyesight, spiritual eyesight, then you are going to sympathize them very much. According to the Ezekiel, right? He saw a big pile of the dead bone. A dead bone, first, is no value, except you're a medical student. Dead bone, nobody wanted. The second one, the dead bone, no life. So Ezekiel was puzzled, what does that mean? He asked God, and God said, the dead bone are the Israelites who never received salvation. So don't look at the people who drive the Mercedes-Benz. If they don't receive Jesus, it's a dead bone. Really, it's very, very pitiful, spiritually speaking. People in the world are very pitiful. They are blind spiritually. So we have to have compassion to them and preach the gospel to them. Let them regain the eyesight and know Jesus Christ and receive the best blessing from Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 41. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" So when Jesus says so, they are not confident. Are we also blind? Can you tell me? They already saw Jesus physically, right? And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. Right? Because if you are blind, you did not see me. Maybe you have no guilt. But now you say, we see. So your guilt remains. You see, you already saw I performed a lot of miracles and wonders and signs. I'm so different. But you still don't believe. So your sin is remain on you." There's an incident. There is an incident. Do you recall? When Jesus was preaching the gospel, there was a blind person, right? He was sitting in the roadside. And he heard. He heard a lot of people passing by him. So he asked people, who is coming here? People say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Right? And when Jesus passing by in front of him, what did he cry? Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? He was blind physically. But from the way he called Jesus Christ, you know, he was not blind spiritually. Some people say this is the Jesus of Nazareth, means he is nothing. Nazareth is nothing. Jesus of Nazareth. But he called Son of David because he knew the one passing by him is the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Is the Savior of that generation. So he has to hold on this opportunity. He cried aloud, Son of David, have mercy on me. A lot of people say, oh, don't shout. And he cried even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried from the bottom of his heart because he had the need. He wanted to regain the sight. So when he cried with his heart, his voice touched the heart of Jesus. And Jesus stopped and asked him, what do you want me to do you? He said, I want to regain the eyesight. Jesus said, you can see. And he regained the eyesight that right moment. So when we pray, we kneel down before Jesus Christ. Are we blind spiritually? Let us cry aloud, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to see. What do we want to see? We are not going to, what we want to see is not the goodness of this world. All the goodness in this world eventually will turn into vanity. I want to see the goodness in your kingdom. I want to see the goodness of your blessing. I want to see the goodness to be with you in the future to enjoy your everlasting glory. So if we cry aloud to Jesus, I want to see, you regain the spiritual eyesight. Just like Paul, being deep up to the third heaven, he witnessed the wonderfulness of the kingdom of God. And his concept, his philosophy of life, his goal of life changed totally. He considered everything in the world as a garbage. He has only one goal. I want to gain the best part from Jesus. Because I witness, my eyesight has been opened. I witness the wonderfulness in his kingdom. So in these few days, let us cry aloud. I want receive the eyesight. Please open my eye. Blessing him.